Let's turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. We continue our consideration of the words of the Apostle Paul that begin with the verse 10, in which he speaks to us about spiritual warfare. The Christian is engaged in warfare. Contrary to the foolish notions of modern Christianity, where the idea put forth is that the Christian lives at peace with everybody and is at peace with everything. That is not the case. That is not the case. We are involved in an ongoing war, a ceaseless war. From generation to generation, this war is waged. The devil's assaults take on many forms. His tactics are ever changing, and we must ever be ready to meet the new attack. He springs up, he utilizes that which we never perhaps would have dreamt he would have used. Indeed, he is most adept at infiltrating those who in the past were the allies of the gospel, takes them over. And suddenly, those who were allies are now in the camp of the enemy. And it takes a while for God's people to realize that this is so. It takes a little convincing. And those who spot this infiltration at first are repudiated, come in for a lot of abuse, for daring to say that there's been a change in the camp of our allies. They're not what once they were. They're now opposed to us. You get a lot of abuse and criticism when you say that. And gradually it becomes obvious that, yes, indeed, the devil has taken over. That's happened throughout the ages. And that pattern, which I have very briefly set before you, is repeated again and again. We see it taking place before us today. The devil has infiltrated many institutions where once the gospel reigned. And men who carry honorable titles and occupy positions that in the past were occupied by good and godly men. The devil has infiltrated, and from those very places now comes the devil's lie. That's what we're engaged in. Needs to be a wise man. We read of the battles that are going on in Iraq. We have to have sympathy for the poor American soldier. He's under pressures from all over the place. He's been fired at. He's been ambushed. He's been targeted for death. And the politicians of the world are saying, oh, no, you can't do this and you can't do that and you must be careful and all sorts of stuff. The man, he's trying to stay alive. And the politicians are counseling all sorts of advice whereby he must try and avoid annoying this one and that one and the other one. Very difficult. Very difficult. We have little idea of what goes on over there. Perhaps we are, of all the people in the world, better educated than most, because we've seen exactly the same thing here. We have seen the same thing here. We have seen the lawlessness break out. We have seen the forces of the crown go in to quell it. And we have seen the newspaper headlines the next day. Police attack peaceful crowd. Soldiers open fire on peaceful demonstrators, etc., etc. And there's youngsters that have been hit with plastic batten rounds and they were just going to the corner shop for a loaf of bread for mama. We've heard it all. Well, that's what's happening in Iraq. It's exactly the same. You hear of Is it Fallujah? I don't know whether I've got the right pronunciation or not. That city where there was quite an uprising and there's hundreds of bodies lying dead all over the place, murdered by the U.S. soldiers. It's a lie. It's a downright lie. Well, let me ask you just to translate that scene into the realm of spiritual warfare. And the same tangled confusion is encountering the people of God as they try to stand up for Jesus. And you're going to be misrepresented. You're going to be charged with all sorts of wickedness and evil motives as you just simply try to say a word for Christ. You'll be charged with all sorts of things. Men will invent charges and crimes to lay at your feet. Let me tell you, I don't in any way resent someone standing up and saying what you have done is contrary to this passage in God's Word, that passage in God's Word, etc., etc. I don't mind a person arguing from the Word of God against what it is I have said or done. But when you're arguing for the Word of God, and back comes the answer in which you're just a bigot, you're blind, you're narrow-minded, you love yourself, you hate everybody else, and there's nobody right but you. That's the answer you get. Just a personal attack. Well, it doesn't amount to anything. It's an ancient attack. An ancient tactic employed by the devil. And we must ever try and remember. And I confess I find it difficult not to wade in right away, but to come right back with the Word of God. Right back with the Word of God. I like what old Martin Luther said. I think it's found in his introduction to his studies in the Epistle to the Galatians. I like it. Old Luther was a pretty plain-speaking man, you know. In fact, those who have translated his works out of the German had to be very polite and soften some of the terminology that he employed, for he was a pretty blunt character. We could do with half a dozen of them today. Well, in that introduction, he says to his enemies, "Call me what you want. Call me rubbish. Call me garden refuse." I think they were calling him something a little stronger than that, but that's how it's translated. "Call me garden refuge, if you wish. But answer my arguments. Call me whatever you want, but answer what I say." And we would say that to those who are our opponents. Now, as I say, Christians are engaged in war. Do you hear me, Christian? You're engaged in war. There are Christians who want to remain unaligned, unaffiliated, not to be in either camp. I want to live for myself and not have any battles with anybody. You can't do it. You are betraying Jesus Christ on that path. Yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. For he's right in the middle of a war. It's around him that the battle rages. You remember the advice of Ahithophel to Absalom, the rebellious, wicked son of David, when he launched a war against his father in order to take his father's throne. Ahithophel, who had been a former friend and counselor to David, has switched sides. He had his reasons. But his advice to Absalom was, kill the king only. Fight with the king only. Target the king. If you can kill David, that will so demoralize the army that is loyal to him, They'll just melt like snow off a ditch, as we say. And that will be the war over and you'll have won. Target the king only. And that's still what the devil does. He targets Christ and Christ only. That's why the controversies, in no matter what form they take, all rage around Jesus Christ. What's the whole issue on this film? What's the issue? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Should he be portrayed by a man? Can he be portrayed by a man? Can there be a proper God-honoring setting forth of the agonies of Christ by way of a film? No! There's a dishonoring of Jesus Christ. There is a belittling of Jesus Christ. There is a slandering of Jesus Christ. There is a misrepresenting of Jesus Christ in this film that's doing the rounds. And I'm glad, might I say, that the impartial reporter put in all of our letter, issuing as gentle a rebuke as I could issue to the Pentecostal pastor over there in Brookborough, who foolishly supported this film. It's around Jesus Christ. The battle is being fought. And you can't therefore have anything to do with Jesus Christ and not be in the battle. Now, let me say this. Not everybody, for instance, if I return to what's happening in Iraq, not everybody in the coalition forces there is a frontline soldier. There's plenty of fellows just cook the grub for the soldiers. They're soldiers, but that's their job, kitchen duty. They wouldn't want to do hardly with a rifle. Doubtless they've all been trained in that, so that as a last resort they're there. But really, they're not cut out for that sort of a job. They're not a frontline soldier, but they have a task to do. Now, we're not all frontline soldiers. But dear Christian, you have a role to play in this army. You have a role to play in this army. Now, we have progressed down through, slowly, I confess, but we have progressed down through some of the verses, and we come now to verse 14, where we read, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Paul, having dealt with the issue, why you need armor, why you need to put it on, why you have a requirement to be armed at all. He outlines all that in the verses 10, 11, 12 and 13. There's the arguments why you need to be a soldier. And I hope that I managed to get something of that across. If I didn't, I'm sure it's my fault. But just look at those verses and take them in, and you'll see here's the reason why we're all soldiers. Now, Paul comes to the practical task of our dressing ourselves in the individual items of the armor of God. Having said, we've got to be in armor, we have got to be armed, we've got to be involved in the battle. Having set out the reasons, now he says, okay, let's come to getting into the armor. And he mentions the first piece here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If you're going to stand, you've got to have the armor on. And if you're going to put the armor on, let's start here. Having your loins girt about with truth. One of the first things a child learns is how to dress itself. One of the very first things it learns. And a new stage in its development has been reached that day when it says, let me dress myself. I can put it on. It might get it on back to front, inside out. It might even, as I remember in our house, be putting on somebody else's piece of clothing. But it'll get that sorted out eventually. It's getting to the business now of dressing itself. It's a sign of growth and advance. And dear Christian, it's a mark of maturity. In any Christian, a mark of growth in grace, when we are able to attend to the applying of God's truth to our hearts and our lives and dressing ourselves in the armour of God. We can't always be running around with a dummy in our mouth and a sucking bottle under our arm. We are required to mature. We are required to grow up. And when we begin to attend to this matter, we will start here. Our loins girt about with truth. In seeking to explain this text, I want to deal with just three words. Loins, girt, and truth. Let's quickly learn that the first item of armour is placed upon our loins. That's where we begin. Paul is speaking, of course, of spiritual armour. And likewise, we must seek a spiritual explanation, a spiritual understanding of the meaning of the term loins. Well, we let the Bible explain itself. That's the only way to seek interpretation within God's Word. The actual location of the loins, what part of the body is being spoken of when the loins are referred to? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, the verse 4, we have a reference that I think helps us in this matter. It's a reference to John the Baptist. It says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." He had a leather belt on. Where do you wear a belt? Around your waist. Well, that's where your loins are. That's where your loins are. What are our spiritual loins? When we talk then of putting on the armour of God and girding our loins with truth, where are our spiritual loins? Well, again, the Bible explains that to us. As the physical loins, the waist, is basically the seat of the strength of our body. If the back goes out of sorts, there's virtually nothing you can do. You can hardly walk, can't lift. Everything's gone. You might have strength and power in your arms and in your legs and all the rest of it, and they're all working perfectly well, but if the back's out of order, they're virtually useless, these other items of strength. So bearing that in mind, we've got to look for the seat of our spiritual strength, our spiritual endeavor. Where is the fountainhead of our spiritual efforts? Where do our spiritual endeavors, where do they emanate from? Where do they flow out of? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 13 reads, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now here is Peter, and he's employing this term loins, but he identifies where he believes the seat of our spiritual loins is to be found. It's in the mind. It's in the mind. That's why I said that hymn we sung during the receiving of the offering was important. My heart is fixed. It's fixed. I'm settled in my thinking, in the direction my life's going in. It's as if I have a belt round my thinking that holds me in place and ties me to God. Don't you see the parallel? I'm sure you do. James, in James chapter 1, refers to someone who wavers. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. His mind's moving about. He's one thing today, another thing tomorrow. He's not fixed. He hasn't got a binding around his mind that holds it in place. Oh, that's the picture that's been presented to us, men and women. And before you and I can do anything for God, there has to be a fixing, a steadying, a binding up of our thoughts. You've got to know where you stand. You've got to know where you stand. You've got to cross a line and say, right, here I stand, and I'm not going to shift. That's what old Luther did, you see. When he came to that point where he recognized the issues that were before him, the pressures that were against him, what was he going to do? There were many who were advising all sorts of things. Just the same variety of counsel that is to be heard today across the Christian world. Oh, don't rock the boat, Martin. Look, if you continue to work there, you're a professor, you have a good position in the university, why, think of the good you can do. Don't rock the boat. Don't fight with the hierarchy. Don't come out and say these things, but rather just work from the inside. Don't you think he heard that? I guarantee he did. But I love old Luther. God make us like Martin Luther. He stepped out on the Word of God and he says, I can do none other than obey this Word. Here I stand, God helping me. He was bound in his mind by the Word of God. That's what we need today, Christians like that. We need Christians like that. Now let me tell you, there's very few Christians like that. We all are waverers to some degree or other. When duty calls, we're not always there, men and women. Our brethren who are involved in pioneer work tell us of the great disappointment. We heard it from our brother Kieran Salt here at our prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. People coming in, sitting down, going through the first meeting that they have ever been in within the Free Presbyterian Church at the door. That was marvelous. That's just what we're looking for. Oh, isn't it, Mrs.? Isn't it, wife? Wasn't that great? Oh, this is what we're looking for, and you never see them again. Liars! At that moment, they thought and felt all those things, but before they were in the car, they changed their mind. And that happens in England, in Wales, in Scotland, in America, in Canada, and it happens here. How many of you will be here tonight? The mind that brought you to this meeting this morning, will that be the mind that worked tonight? let that be chewed over when you're at your roast beef. Think about it, men and women. That's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. It's nice to be an old fella, you know, nearing retirement, because you can say these things and not care tuppence. It needs to be said. It needs to be said. That's the truth of it now. Come on! Face up to it! The mind you have that brought you to this meeting this morning, will it bring you back again tonight? Well, if you have the same mind, it will bring you back again tonight. But if you've changed your mind, it'll take you somewhere else. Keep you at home. That's the truth of it, men and women. We're going to fight for the Lord. First thing that's got to be settled is the binding up of the loins of our mind, so that we're fixed on standing for Jesus Christ. I thank God. And I can remember the day well when I crossed the Rubicon. As far as the work of God, the Free Presbyterian Church and everything else was concerned, I crossed the line. It was the mercy of God. I don't boast. It's no personal attribute on my part or anything like that. I just thank God it was wrought in me. And I said, here is where I'm going. Free Church is my church. Paisley's my friend. And the one I'm going to stand with. For the truth that he is announcing today is the truth that I'm going to adhere to the day I die, as God helps me. And old Pastor Paisley, I remember him well. Old kindly man, saying with his hand on my shoulder, son, it's not how you start that's important. It's how you end. I can hear him. I can see him. I can see him at this moment. Say that to me. And men and women, let's get fixed. Young people, may God fix you to himself. May you be harnessed to Jesus Christ and his slave. That's the word that's employed, you know, in the New Testament when it speaks of a servant, a slave. A servant has no, or a slave has no mind of his own. He's governed by the will of his master. That's the mind that we... Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. That's the mind we need. Cast away our own mind. Cast away our own corrupt, carnal, ungodly thinking apparatus. Cast it away! Replace it with the mind of Jesus. And by the grace of God, keep that mind ever within you. That's what we're talking about here. That's where the armor starts. If you haven't got that, don't even dream of going out onto the battlefield, for you're going to get the hiding of your life. There were those who went to war and their hand clave to the sword. They couldn't let it go. Couldn't let it go. I had to have others come and prise open their fingers to let the sword go. The hand was cleave, united to the sword, to the cause that that sword represented, even the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. Second point I want to make, the first item of armor is a belt or a binding. The meaning of girt about is simply to wear a belt. That's what it means, that little word, girt. Having, therefore, your lines girt about. Having a belt round about your mind. Who can deny that such an item would have been a very important item for the soldier? Upon it depended the use that he would make of all the other items. This item, this belt that the soldier would have worn, enabled the soldier to maintain his strength for a long period. He is enabled to continue enduring hardship for a lengthy time. in the world of athletics, I'm sure you've at least seen something of weightlifting. Men who lift what I can only use an Ulster adjective to describe, ginormous weights above their head. And they all wear this huge belt. Now, it's not to aid their figure, and some of them, by the look of them, would need all the aid they could get. But I wouldn't say that to them, big fellows that they are. But it's to bind the muscles. It's to, as it were, when you're trying to push a weight, you look around for something to get your foot against, to brace against. Then you can really put all your strength into pushing. Well, that's what happened. When you have this belt around you, you can brace against it and employ all of your strength. Now, if you tried it without that belt, you would put more things out of joint, things you didn't even know you had to put out of joint. That's what would happen. Sinews would pop and ligaments would pop and all sorts of things could not stand the strain. But the belt enables you to put forth your strength. And that's why the soldier wore that. He was able to put forth his strength. He didn't strain himself as he wielded the sword, as he flung the spear, as he wrestled and fought for his life. And men and women, you will not know half the strength that you could possibly put forth if your mind's not found about. You'll lose out. You'll lose out. It speaks of a readiness, a willingness, a devotedness on the part of the child of God, a binding and harnessing of all his energies and a putting them forth in the cause of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, and the chapter 4, in the verse 10, we read of that sad statement regarding a Christian, a faithful, or heretofore faithful companion of Paul, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4, 10. The word forsaken there means to abandon, to let go. You know what he did? He unbuckled the belt and he let go. He released himself from the constraints of discipleship, that which bound him to Paul. He broke it. He was free then to move in a different direction altogether. Paul was still under the constraints of discipleship. He had death facing him. And he went all the way, wearing the belt. He didn't falter in his resolve. He didn't waver. But this man, Demas, unbuckled the belt. And he lost his strength, and he lost his resolve, and he lost his dedication, and he lost his consecration, and he forsook Paul. Don't you see? Don't you see? If we are to maintain our stand and press on in the direction God would have us to go in, we must wear this belt that will tie together and enable us to put forth our full strength in the cause of the Lord Jesus. Let me come quickly to the third point. The belt that we must wear is that of truth. Is that what it says? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The word truth here not only refers to doctrinal veracity, doctrinal truthfulness, but it speaks also of sincerity of heart, having a true heart, not a deceitful heart, a true heart. that is bound to the truth of God. If you look in Joshua 24, you'll see these two words coming together and helping us understand just what it is to be found in this exhortation of Paul. Joshua chapter 24, the verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. You can see the two aspects of what it is we are to engage in and how it is we are to engage in our duty. The Lord Jesus said, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Same thought. We must not only do, when worshipping God, that which is according to the Word of God, but we must do it sincerely. My dear friend, you may be here this morning and you have sung the very best of words in praise. You have bowed in prayer when I trust the highest of desires were expressed to God in prayer. You have heard the Word of God read. You may listen to what I again hope is a good and biblical exposition and exhortation. You may do that. You may be here and bowing before the truth. But are you doing it sincerely? Is your heart in this matter? Is your heart in this matter? We must endeavor to bring our minds and our wills under the rule of God. That's what it means. The truth of God has got to rule and reign in our minds, in the seat of all our intellectual and emotional activity, wherever the fountain is that gives rise to our thoughts, our resolutions, our decisions, our determinations, wherever that fountain is, it's got to be walled about by the truth of God. We've got to be governed, men and women, by the Word of God, not just giving head, nodding approval to it, but our hearts bowing before it. Many live loose lives. What do we mean by that? Somebody we have, well, it used to be a common phrase. I don't know if it's quite so common now. Somebody living loosely. Loosely. They've invented, I see, maybe some time ago, a lead that you can take your wee dog a walk on, and it stretches away, rolls away out, and there's the wee dog half a mile away from you nearly. He's on a loose lead. He can wander far further than the old lead would have allowed him to wander. That's how some people live. They have a very loose connection to God. Aye, Christians. Christians. And there's the man holding his wee lead and he's walking nicely down the path and the dog's rooting out somebody's roses in a garden. Wouldn't have done that on the old lead without at least bringing the man in to stand and watch him. Don't you see the point? Are you living loosely? Or is your mind bound about? Are you under a short leash in the Word of God? We must endeavor to make the pleasing of God our sole consideration, to have no other ambition. You know, the Bible speaks about the single eye. Do you ever think about that? Doesn't mean that you run around with one eye shut. It means that you have only one objective, one target, one desire, one ambition, one thing in front of you. You're not looking both ways at the same time, hard and all as that may be to do, yet people can do it. People can do it all right. They seem to be looking in one direction on the Lord's day, but the rest of the week they're looking and heading in another direction altogether. The whole heart ruled. It's not a wall round part of the heart that gives it a back door through which it can maraud and wander. No, it's the whole heart bound about by the truth of God's Word. We must determine to serve God irrespective of the consequences. We need that glorious determination that the Apostle Paul manifested in Acts chapter 20 and also 21. Look at it quickly as we come to a close. No better way to close a meeting than have these words ringing in our hearts and in our minds, carrying them with us as we leave the house of God. Acts chapter 20, the verse 24. Paul speaks of what it is he knows will face him in the near future here. He's been pressed by his friends to take care of himself. He's speaking to the elders at Ephesus and he says, but none of these things, you can look at what the things are, the troubles that he knows will come upon him, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not shifting my position. I'm tied. That's what he's saying. Look at the chapter 21, the verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not shifting, not even for your tears. The devil's threats won't make me move, and the tears of God's people won't make me move. He was tied. The loins of his mind was girt about by the revelation of God's will in the Bible. That's what it means. If David had been like that the night that he saw Bathsheba, he would not have backslidden. He had already loosed the belt and wasn't where he ought to be, but was at home taking it easy. And we know the sad consequences of that. David learned afterwards, of course, his error. Psalm 51, great psalm of David's repentance of all the sins that his backsliding brought him into. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's where I went astray, Lord. I loosed myself from your word. We're going to be good soldiers, men and women. Let's start here. Please. Examine yourself. If you feel you've loosed yourself, if you feel you've wandered from what you once did and how you lived, will you please come back again and will you tighten the girdle of truth about the loins of your mind once more? For your sake. For the church's sake, and above all for the honor and glory of Christ. Let's bow in prayer.